Today on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which of course he is, and if he indwells believers at the moment of conversion, which he does by his Spirit, and if we surrender to him and he expresses himself through us, then our life on earth now will look like his life then on earth. We'll look like Jesus if we're surrendered to him and he's living through us. That means his priorities will become our priorities. That means the things that are most important to him will become most important to us.
Do your priorities line up with God's? Pete Briscoe today shares more from his series about what happens when you allow God to take control and how to overcome the distractions that keep you from what he calls you to do. When you pray, do you feel like it's productive, or is it something you do just to go through the motions? God wants to communicate with you, for you to know him intimately. And a big part of how that happens is through prayer. In her book, Prayer That Works, Jill Briscoe shows you biblical concepts that will create in you a passion for prayer and for God, helping you to open your life to be changed by him. And this month, when you give to help Telling the Truth stay on the air and online, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the book, Prayer That Works. Call today and request it. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. And remember, if it's easier, you can also give online at the all-new TellingTheTruth.org website. Now from Luke 4, here's Pete with the message, Overcoming Distractions.
Some things are important. Some things are more important. There's a handful of things in life that are most important. There are some things worth dropping everything for. Am I right? This was true for Jesus too. Jesus had to prioritize. Everything Jesus did, just read his story in the Gospels. Everything Jesus did was important. Everything. Some of it he considered more important. Every once in a while, we see something that he considered to be most important, worth dropping everything else for. We're going to see one of those things today. And this is important because remember, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which of course he is, and if he indwells believers at the moment of conversion, which he does by his Spirit, and if we surrender to him and he expresses himself through us, then our life on earth now will look like his life then on earth. We'll look like Jesus if we're surrendered to him and he's living through us. That means his priorities will become our priorities. That means the things that are most important to him will become most important to us, right? Makes sense. That's why a passage like this is so crucial. Before I take you to the passage, let me give you a little background. Imagine yourself living in Israel 2,000 some odd years ago in a small town near the Sea of Galilee. You have a couple of kids. One of them is an 8-year-old boy. And when he was a little boy, he crawled out into the street and a cart went over his legs and fractured both legs. And, you know, you're 1,700 years before surgery. You know, there's not much you can do. In the ancient world, when you broke a leg, you were crippled for the rest of your life. And both of his were. He's 8 years old now. You've been carrying him around. You're so concerned about him because you know his future after you go and you can't care for him anymore is simply to beg and to hope that people are nice to him. And you're just grieved. You had dreams and they've been shattered, literally and figuratively as well. One day, one of your blind neighbors comes over, looks you right in the eye and says hi. And you're looking and you're kind of going like this. And he goes, yeah, I can see you. And you're like, how can you see me? You've been blind ever since I've known you. And he said, I went to Capernaum yesterday. Have you heard about this Jesus guy? Well, I've heard about him, but what did he do? He said, he just put his hands on my eyes and he prayed and I opened my eyes and I could see. And he's like, no way. Yeah. He healed you. He did. Like for real. For real. Do you think he could heal my son? Well, there were other crippled people there and they were brought on mats and they walked home. Can you imagine the excitement that would all of a sudden overtake your spirit? Can you imagine the thought, oh my goodness, really? He could be healed? And so you get up early the next morning and you get your son and you throw him over your shoulder and you take the 8, 10, 12 mile walk to Capernaum. And you're looking for Jesus, and you're not the only one. There's people coming from all over the place with their sick and their demon-possessed looking for Jesus, right? And no one can find him. He's not there. Finally, someone says, you know, we think he got up early this morning and went out into the hills. I think he needed a little alone time. So what do? You start combing the hills. All of a sudden, you hear someone over here. There he is! There he is! And you see people starting to head over that one little crest. And you get over there, and there's Jesus, and he's praying all by himself. But now, here we come. Got your little boy on your shoulder, and you get in line, and you're like number 15 in line. Jesus starts touching people, and they're healed, and he touches this person, the demon comes out of him, and he touches the blind person, and they can see, and you're watching this happen in front of you, and you're getting closer and closer. Can you imagine the anticipation? You would feel like it's gonna happen. And finally, you're number 2 in line, and finally, you're in front, and Jesus looks at you, and he smiles, and he looks at all the people behind you, and he says, I'm sorry, but I've gotta go. What would you do? You know, that sounded like you said, you have to go. Sorry, no, not an option. I've got my boy here. He needs healing. I understand. And I know that's really important, but I've got to go. So Jesus would never do that. Well, that's what he did in our passage today. It's exactly what he did in our passage today. You see, Jesus understood that some things are important and some things are most important. And sometimes it's worth dropping everything, even leaving people unhealed to do the most important thing. This is so important for us because this Jesus lives in us. This is going to become one of the most important things for us too. And I'm going to show you exactly what it is. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue. Okay, remember he was preaching in the synagogue when the demon-possessed guy started yelling and screaming and he cast out that demon. Assume he continued to teach after that. And then after he had finished in the synagogue, he went to the home of Simon Peter. So Simon lived in Capernaum. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. So Peter was married. I don't know if you knew that or not. And he had a mother-in-law. And she was suffering from a high fever. Luke, who wrote this book, was a doctor. He was a physician. And as we're going through the book, anytime he's describing someone's illness, he's very detailed in the description. In the ancient world, they characterized fevers as low fevers and high fevers. He uses the terminology here, high fever. People died from fevers in the ancient world. It usually meant that there was an infection of some kind. With the lack of modern medicine, they were in deep trouble. She was in deep trouble. Peter's mother-in-law was dying. She had a high fever. And so they asked Jesus to help her. Why? Well, because it's important. Obviously, this is really important. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, same word used for rebuking the evil spirit, and it left her, the fever left. How thoroughly was she healed? She got up at once and began to wait on them. Okay, so she's almost dead. Fever, fever, fever. Jesus says, hey, fever, leave. Gets up and starts cleaning and cooking and taking care of everybody. I mean, thorough healing. At sunset, okay, so Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath, the law said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught. So what he did in Peter's mother-in-law's house was actually a little naughty. Not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, but it was inside. No one really knew about it, so he got away with it. Everyone else was waiting for the sun to go down so that they could now bring their people to him. Bringing someone who was injured was considered work. You're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath, so they had to wait for the sun to go down, right? At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Can you see the mass of humanity? And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Each one, each person got individual treatment from Jesus. Why? Because it's important. Bringing healing to people is incredibly important. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and he would not allow them to speak. Be quiet, he said, because they knew that he was the Messiah. You've probably seen this a couple of times in Luke. Now you'll see it a few more times. Verse 42. At daybreak, so the next day as the sun was coming up, the question of course arises, was he healing all night? We don't know. He might have been. Might have healed well into the night until there weren't any more people. My guess is that he had a pretty long night of healing ministry. And the next morning, he needed to get away. And so it said Jesus went out to a solitary place. Mark tells the same story. He gives a little bit more detail. And he tells us when he got to the solitary place, he was praying. He needed a little prayer time, which is important. Really really important. There's lots of important things. Healing people is important. Prayer is really important too.
It's Pete Briscoe with advice on how to overcome distractions. He's coming right back with more, including how religion can get in the way of God's priorities. When you think of praying, what comes to mind? A list of requests, almost like a Christmas list for God? Crying out when you're hurting? Or a conversation with a close friend? Prayer is all of this, but it's also a lot more. As Jill Briscoe shows you in her book, Prayer That Works, there is power in prayer. She'll help you reframe your prayers to be heartfelt and effective, reigniting a passion for prayer to help you know Christ and experience life in all its fullness. This is a book to change your prayer life. Call 1-800-889-5388 and request it, or request it online at tellingthetruth.org. It's Jill's book, Prayer That Works, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to help keep Telling the Truth on the air. Call 1-800-889-5388. Let's hear more now from Pete.
The people, we're looking for him. Okay, so now there's people coming again. We need Jesus. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. The phrase tried to keep him is kata echo. It means they were detaining him. They were holding him down. They were holding him fast. They were holding on to him. They were not letting him go. So the little story I told you a few minutes ago, I added a few details. But it's kind of what happened. The sick were being brought to him. And at some point, he communicated to them, you know what? I'm done. I got to go. Got to go. And someone was first in line when he said that. Someone was like, next. And the thought had to be, how could you do this? I need you. It's important. And maybe he would have said, yeah, it is really important. But some things are worth dropping for the most important thing. I'm going to leave you unhealed to go and do what is calling my name. You're thinking, this better be really important. It is. It's most important. Let's see what it was. Verse 43. And he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So when they tried desperately to hold on to him, he said, I know, but I've got to go. I must. I'm compelled to preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns as well. Let me unwrap that verse for you, because that's the whole point of the text. The word must, I'm compelled to, is a word that Luke uses on a number of occasions to talk about the essence of the ministry of Jesus. So each time we come across this word, I'll point it out to you, because these are the most important priorities in the life of Christ. So he said, I must proclaim the good news. The good news is the word gospel. I must proclaim the gospel, the glad tidings. In the Roman world at this time, the gospel was used even in secular language to refer to what happened when a new emperor rose to the throne. And there were good news, there were glad tidings sent all throughout the kingdom. And there were heralds who were sent out with this message, this proclamation. Good news, and they would tell everyone, so-and-so has risen to the throne, you are to bow your knee and worship him. And Jesus borrowed this word, good news, glad tidings, and said, yes, there is a new king who has come, but it's not a Roman king. It's not the kingdom of Rome that we're talking about. It is the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What does it mean by the kingdom of God? Well, we're pretty early on in the book of Luke right now, and he doesn't define it for us or for them right here. As we continue through the gospels, we see him telling lots of parables that start with the words, the kingdom of God is like, right? So he tells a bunch of stories that give us a feel for what the kingdom of God is like. And in those stories, we learn that the kingdom was inaugurated in Christ. It kind of started the day that he started preaching in Nazareth there, but it is going to be culminated one day with a full reign of Jesus on earth. But we're in this kind of in-between time. It's already here, but it's not yet here. And it's got this specific character to it. What is the specific character? Well, the character is what we read at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 when he's preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. He's describing the kingdom of God. Let me read it to you. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We summarized this a couple of weeks ago as God using us to help the helpless. That's the kingdom is about helping the helpless. It's about him in this age of God's favor, helping the helpless. Now that last clause is crucially important. I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The word favor means acceptance. This is the picture of God's grace. I'm here to tell you about God's grace. And the word year could be translated era or season or this new life, this new time. He's basically saying there's a new way to live, a new way to experience life, and it's in my kingdom, and it's starting today. And it is this age of grace. In verse 22, it says, they were amazed at the words of grace that came from his lips. You see, they'd never heard grace before. What's grace? Grace means that God is for us. Grace leads with love. That's really important. Grace leads with love. The first words out of God to all of us, out of his mouth, are, I love you. Yeah, but I haven't performed very well. It's irrelevant. I work on the basis of grace. I love you. Grace leads with love. If I could summarize the message of grace in the kingdom, it would be this. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you and lead you into a life of fullness and meaning, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. He says that he wanted to share this good news of the kingdom to the other towns also. I think it's the point of the whole text. That's why I was sent. Why was I sent? I was sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to people who have not yet heard it. The reason I'm willing to leave you folks unhealed is because there are so many people out there that haven't heard of grace yet. It's the most important thing. It's why I was sent. So I've got to leave. We had a fire in our house a few years ago and started in our son Cameron's room. He had a halogen lamp. It fell over on his comforter and all of a sudden, we're sleeping downstairs and we hear meow, meow, so loud. It was like busting our eardrums. And I'm like, it's a fire alarm. And I'm running around. And all of a sudden, Cameron says, Dad, it's in my room, Dad. I go tearing up the stairs, flames up to the ceiling, smoke everywhere. We're opening the windows. We're throwing stuff out the windows. I mean, it was just blaring the whole time. Smoke everywhere. I mean, it's just brutal. All of us are working to get everything done. We finally get the fire out. We're catching our breath. It's freezing in the house because all the windows are open. And we're looking around and Liam's nowhere to be found. His bedroom's right next door to Cameron. I go running in there and he's just fast asleep. Didn't hear a thing. He's 8 feet from the loudest noise man can produce. Didn't hear a thing. So we had a little conversation after that. And it went like this. The next time we have a fire, someone wake up Liam. The next time we have a fire, it's all our job to make sure Liam is awake. If I'm home alone, if I hear the fire alarm, the first thing I'm doing is flying upstairs and waking up the one who has not heard the alarm. Nothing will distract me. Nothing will deter me. I don't care if you show up at that moment saying, Pete, I need you to counsel us. I will push you over. Pete, I need some healing. That's great. We can talk later. I'm going to go get my son up now because he hasn't heard yet. Some things are most important. And Jesus says, I am compelled. Don't stop me. There are still so many people who have not yet heard that this is the day of grace. I've got to share the good news of the kingdom. It's been said, you've probably heard this, it's been said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Use words. It's necessary. It is. It's one thing to love someone as Christ loves through us. But eventually, we need to look people in the eye and say, hey, I got to tell you some good news, some glad tidings. It goes like this. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to lead you into a life of fullness and meaning. Got to say it. Say it. Otherwise, they'll never hear.
listening to Pete Briscoe and the message Overcoming Distractions. He'll be back in a moment to share one final thought from today's message. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection. But now you can use your phone to make a spiritual connection with the free Telling the Truth mobile app. Hear daily programs, read and comment on Briscoe devotions, find relevant teaching, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. And now here's Pete Briscoe to wrap things up.
So if this was Jesus' number one priority, and if he lives in us and wants to express himself through us, guess what? It's going to be our number one priority too. So if that's true, where do we find people that haven't heard? Okay, so here's what we naturally think, probably. We naturally think about those people somewhere else in the world. When I was growing up in the church, it was the pygmies in Africa. I don't know why it was always the pygmies, but the pygmies in Africa haven't heard yet. They're an unreached people. Apparently, all the churches went after the pygmies and they've been reached now. That's awesome. But there are tons of unreached people groups around the world. Tens of millions of people who have not yet heard of Jesus. They have never heard of the good news of the kingdom. They don't know about grace. The concept is foreign to them. Now, they haven't heard because the message simply hasn't reached them yet. That's why we're investing there, so that we can look them in the eye in many, many different ways and say, you know what, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to lead you into a life of fullness and meaning. Earlier this week, I started to pray a prayer. And my prayer was, Lord, show me people who have not heard around me. Show me people who have not heard around me. And he started to show me. In fact, I was at Costco yesterday. I think I saw all of them at Costco. I'm serious. I think I did. And I'm going to share some groups of people with you that God laid on my heart. It's not an exhaustive list. That these people are surrounding us. They're all around us. And many of them, not all of them, I know, but many of them have never heard of grace. They haven't heard the good news of the kingdom. Okay, so the first group, I'm going to call them religious people. Religious people. They haven't heard because they're being taught something else. They haven't heard because they're being taught something else. Look at the end of our text. It says, and he, Jesus, kept on preaching in the what? The synagogues of Judea. Okay, so if he's going to take the message of grace, the message of the kingdom out there, wouldn't he go to the brothels and wouldn't he go to where all the sinners are? He goes straight to the synagogues. He goes to the places where the people knew the Bible. A lot of these people had the Old Testament memorized, friends. They tithed like 10%. They knew all the religious rituals. They went through all those hoops all the time. They were religious and they were the first group he went to. Why? Because they weren't being taught the good news of his kingdom. They were being taught the bad news of the law. Let me explain what I mean by that. The law is given to us as an impossible standard. We try to live up to it. We come to the point where we know we're failing. It's bad news. That's designed to set us up for the good news of the kingdom of his grace. When we recognize we can't do it, we say, I need Jesus. Here he is. Oh, it all makes sense now. And that's why he went to those people first, because they were primed to hear the good news of the kingdom. Our vision statement is see to it that no one misses the grace of God. I contend that people all around us are missing the grace of God because we're not courageous enough to say it. And so I'm praying that God would do a work in us. The assignment this week is to pray the prayer I prayed on Tuesday. Lord Jesus, give me your eyes to see the people who have not heard all around me. As far as I know, the young woman in the book Infidel came across 3 Christians in her time in Holland. 3. That's it. You might be one of 3 people that come into this person's life that know the gospel. Pray that God would give you eyes to see. Ask the Holy Spirit who you are to start relationships with and see what happens.
Pete Briscoe closing out today's Telling the Truth. Before we leave, remember that God wants a relationship with you, and that includes conversation, prayer. If you've ever been weary in your prayer life or wished someone could just show you how to pray, Jill Briscoe has written a fantastic book called Prayer That Works. She helps you discover how to put an end to ineffective praying and to persevere even when your prayers feel unanswered. So call today to request your copy of Prayer That Works. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air and online to help you and others know Christ and experience life in all of its fullness. The number to call, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. And you can also give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Next time, Pete Briscoe talks about a personal invitation. But it's not what you might be thinking. More of Pete's series on what happens when we stop trying to imitate Jesus and instead allow him to simply be himself in you. Tune in Monday and experience life.